You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
I believe that it's going to be Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit that will finally heal this racial divide in our lives, in our city, and in the world.
Religion has always offered a check on state power. That's why totalitarian movements have always hated churches, because they can't control their messages.
What God the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost is not somebody to be able to say, should have bought a Hyundai, could have bought a Kia. You know, that's not tongues. That's a string of nonsensical syllable salad.
Dying man's consolation is nothing in himself, but everything in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus forgives sins.
Homeschooling moms listen to Issues Etc. while doing the laundry.
I don't know where the idea of good government came from. It is one that, well, nowadays, many people are very skeptical about, highly dubious of a notion of good government. It seems to be, in the minds of some, a necessary evil and more evil than good most of the time. If you look back at the Apostle Paul, he doesn't seem neutral about government. He seems to see government as a positive thing, even though the government under which he lived was decidedly hostile, and in time, very hostile toward Christianity and toward the gospel he preached. And yet we find there in the pages of the New Testament a view of government wherein Christians live peaceably among themselves and with their fellow citizens, and they are respectful of government, even when government isn't good. What do we do when a government that has long untethered itself from any ideas of Christianity begins to be hostile toward Christianity, the family, and those types of things? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about Christian democracy with Dr. Alan Carlson, senior editor of Touchstone Magazine, for about a half hour. Then Dr. Robert Gagnon joins us. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Supreme Court Ridiculously Demands That Everyone Pretend Sex Differences Don't Exist. We'll talk about the U.S. Supreme Court's reasoning regarding the word sex in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Joining us for a discussion of Christian democracy, Dr. Alan Carlson. He's president emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, previously served as general secretary for the World Congress of Families, publisher of Chronicles magazine, and as a history professor at Hillsdale College. He's author of numerous books, including Conjugal America and Godly Seed, senior editor of Touchstone magazine, and author of a recent column titled Christian Pro-Family Governments, Old and New Lessons from Europe. Dr. Carlson, welcome back to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be with you.
You are a former history professor. If you would, give us an historical perspective on the social unrest that we're seeing today worldwide, but especially here in the United States.
Well, if I was a true historian, I would tell you to ask me that question again 25 years from now, and I can give you a good, clear answer. By that time, we'll be able to sort out the wind and the fluff and the lies and the distortions from what's actually going on. My guess is that what we're seeing right now is some combination of accident and intent. The accidents are a couple of widely publicized and fairly brutal acts of arrest that went bad. We don't know the full story about them, actually. I think the press has decided to just emphasize one side and not the other. It will take a time for the justice system to sort it out, and I hope it can do so fairly. And it may or it may not. That's going to be an interesting question. Will the policemen get a fair shake? We'll see. I hope so. I also think there are those who think the the confluence of the COVID-19 matter and all the restraints that came on, was that really as big a problem as made out? Was it were the restraints necessary, useful? And in confluence with the breakdown of public confidence in law and order that's happening not just in the United States but in Europe and other places, is there a guiding intelligence behind this, or is it was there some coordination? Is there some master plan at work? Those are called conspiracy theories. I think in 25 years' time, we'll look back and be able to sort some of that out, maybe figure out what it is. Right now, I'm hopeful that our legal system will eventually settle things down. I'm hopeful that American society can resume its normal activities. And I think the churches should take the lead, for example, in holding religious services, even where that might be of questionable, quote-unquote, legality, although whether these rules are truly legal is another open question. So it's going to be, we're in an interesting time, and it's easy to become depressed, but I would say living in interesting times has its advantages, and it makes every day when you wake up, you're never quite sure what's going to happen, and that's kind of fun.
Turning to our subject of Christian democracy, talk, if you would, about the historical roots of this political movement.
Well, it goes back really in two strains. One is Roman Catholic, which goes back to Bishop Kettler of Germany in the mid-19th century, who saw that something was happening in the Industrial Revolution that was brand new. It was disturbing and unsettling old social patterns, old ways of life, the rise of great cities, the rise of industries, the disruptions of family that came with it, and that the church, in his case, the Catholic Church, needed to have a real answer to it, not just try to condemn it and hope it goes away, because it wasn't. Pope Leo XIII, in his 1890 encyclical Rerum Novarum, The New Age, actually answered that. But actually, it's quite a good encyclical, well worth reading by Lutherans and others as well, as to what was going on, what was happening to workers, and what needed to be done. And he began with the defense of the family. At the same time, in Holland, Abraham Kuyper, a Calvinist pastor who entered politics and became prime minister of the Netherlands for a while, had developed a similar response, a Protestant response, that actually is quite compatible with what I would call classic Lutheran understanding of the nature of society, and particularly of the role of groups, family, religious community, local community, the role and power and necessity of groups for good living and good for creating a righteous society, or at least doing the best that we can. So Abraham Kuyper had his similar set of views on how industrialization should be met, how workers should be protected, and particularly how families should be protected in the same new order.
Looking back on this, are we able to accurately see how much the family actually has been disrupted and disintegrated from our perspective, living in the results of that disruption and disintegration since the pre-industrial time?
Well, it's looking back. I mean, the disruption was massive. And some things, one of the oddest things that's happened recently is that one of the biggest disruptions that took place was the separation of the place of work from the place of home. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, almost everyone worked and lived in the same place, be it a farm or a workman's cottage or an artisan's shop with the bedrooms upstairs. That's how people normally lived. The Industrial Revolution created factories and offices, and people had to spend the better part of each day. Adults and originally children had to go to separate places to work and make a living that way. One of the odd things happening right now is that, at least for the last few months, work and home have been sort of reunited, I hope, in a positive lesson in a positive way. But we're getting off track there. That's one thing that happened. Another thing that happened was that the benefits and virtues of large families largely disappeared in the industrial order. Children had been on a small farm or in a small shop, an asset, or at least an economic asset, after the first couple of years of life. They could do little jobs around the place. They were a social security system for their parents in the old age. All of that changed in the Industrial Revolution. Children became, unless you put them to work in the mines or the factories, the children became a liability rather than an asset. Marriage, too, became a problem. Industrialization, once workers free to move to their most adaptable and best place, marriage gets in the way of the free movement of the partners. And so marriage, too, became a problem. And the economic roles of men and women became an issue in a way that it never had been before. And so all of these strains and stresses derived from the Industrial Revolution, and politicians and theologians and social activists have been trying to sort out how to put things right ever since.
What are the basic principles of Christian democracy?
Basic principles are, again, a understanding that Christian social and moral ethics should be encoded into law. It's also that the family needs special protection, and by family they have a very specific Christian understanding. It's a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant of marriage with an openness to the appearance of children and a welcome for the children that can come. Christian democracy has historically been opposed to abortion, has historically questioned and sometimes opposed contraception, favors the protection of family economic relationships, has favored historically some preferences for the father as a worker, so that he could support a mother at home raising the children. It favors religious education. It favors the protection of local communities whenever possible, the sort of the transfer of power downwards into local communities so that they can govern themselves rather than having central controls.
So talk about the emergence, or maybe we should say some experimentation with Christian democracy post-war.
Well, after World War II, Europe was a complete wreck. Just about every country, with one or two exceptions, had been involved in the war. And governments were overthrown every which way. And it fell to a relatively small group of men to try to, and it was basically at that time an all-male cast, to try to put things back together. They were all Christian Democrats. You had Alcide de Gasperi from Italy. You had Robert Schuman from France. You had Konrad Adenauer from West Germany. And you had descendants of the Kuiper Party, which was actually called the Anti-Revolutionary Party, a great name, were running things in Holland. And they were all Christian Democrats, and they put together, again, a Christian Democratic consensus and a series of governmental moves. All of the principles I just described were implemented. They implemented a market economy, but it would eventually be called a social market economy, which, again, would not leave the family subject to ruthless competition, would protect against monopolies, would protect small family businesses. And in fact, one of the delights of Germany, even after World War II, and maybe in some ways especially so, was the way in which old family businesses, which dated back not just a couple of generations, but centuries in some cases, continued to thrive, including the small breweries that used to be found in every town and were until very recently. All of these things were part of the protections that the Social Democrats brought. And they brought a Christian sensibility to the protection of human life, clearly anti-abortion. They clearly favored and promoted and wanted larger families and more children, and favored the family wage for men and a protection of the homemaker role for women. Those were all principles of the post-war Christian Democrats, and succeeded amazingly. By the late 1950s, Europe, which had been a wreck politically, morally, and economically in 1945, was thriving, indeed booming. And it was because the Christian Democrats had done their job and done it well.
Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. We're talking about Christian democracy on this Thursday, June the 18th. He's senior editor of Touchstone Magazine. When we come back, what happened to those Christian democracies, and are there more modern examples? The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian democracy with Dr. Alan Carlson, President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society. Here's a list of the speakers and topics for the 2020 virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. Dr. Robert George, The Constitution and Civic Virtue. Matt Walsh, Woke Ideology. Mark and Molly Hemingway on Political Engagement by Christians. Hans Feeney on The Obedience of Christ. And Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on The Trinity. The $135 registration fee includes both live and on-demand viewing. Find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Dr. Carlson, what happened to all those Christian democracies in Europe?
Well, they suffered from an old problem called original sin, which is you're successful, and you get lazy, and you get sloppy, and you kind of lose your focus. These parties, which were strongly Christian, animated by real Christian principles and real Christians seeking to implement them, became rich and successful, and began to attract participants and leaders who, shall we say, whose Christianity was perhaps more nominal than real. Certainly in Italy, for example, the Christian Democratic Party finally just collapsed completely on a series of corruption scandals. The money was flowing through, and they just became completely corrupt. The Christian Democracy, a party still, you know, it governs Germany, and it has for many decades. It's been involved in governing Germany for many decades. But to be quite frank, in terms of actually implementing most Christian principles, it's become very lazy. And implemented virtually the whole of the modern sexual agenda. It still has kept some shreds of protection of the social market, but has abandoned most of the protections of family that used to animate the party. And again, it just went with the flow, and it lost its way. And that's happened in France. Something similar happened early on. And again, corruption, a failure to defend Christian principles and understand how they should be applied, that just became quite widespread.
So before we get into some modern European examples of Christian democracy, why hasn't this political approach caught on in the United States?
Well, that's a very good question. There certainly have been attempts to start a Christian Democratic Party in the United States. You go on go to websites to type in Christian Democracy United States. Some of these things will pop up. There's one now called the American Solidarity Party, which is the most recent attempt. Doesn't have the Christian Democratic name, but that's the attempt. I'm not going to endorse it right now because I've got some problems with that current. With its current approach to some things, but they've been attempts. But the real problem is that it's the two-party system in the United States right now, which really does not allow for a clear ideological party of this sort to emerge. To make a long story short, there was a time when, this may seem impossible, but I would argue it's true, that when the Democratic Party was the party of the family. This was from the 1890s till the mid-1960s. It was the party of small business. It was the party of Roman Catholics, of the Southern Evangelicals. It was the party, it was pro-life, pro-family. It's hard to imagine that's what that party used to look like, but that's what it was. The Republican Party tended to favor Wall Street and big business. The Democrats favored small farms. That all shifted in the 60s and 70s, and the Republican Party became the party of the family, so to speak, but it was an awkward coalition of pro-family, pro-life people with Wall Street and what have been called the Country Club Republicans, and it's been an unsatisfactory alliance. So Christian Democracy, as a party, has tried to start as a third party, again, having a somewhat pure approach, but it's just really hard for a third party to make it in this country. You have to find, almost has to be a protest party, a Ross Perot type, to even break through. And it just hasn't happened, and the odds in this country are stacked against it. It's just really hard to break through the quasi-monopoly the two parties have on the electoral system.
So give us a few examples in Europe of Christian democracy being tried again.
Well, it's all happening in all the interesting things are happening in Eastern Europe right now. And this came in reaction to, first of all, the fall of communism in 1990-91. Many of the countries in Eastern Europe, the former satellite countries, turned to liberalism. And they thought they were going to get the good liberalism of the kind that used to exist in this country, even maybe 50 or 60 years ago. What they got instead was the liberalism of the sexual revolution, abortion, contraception, anti-family policies, the kind of thing that animates today's Democratic Party. So in the 1990s, mid and late 1990s, some of these folks who had first turned to American model, what they thought was the American model of liberalism, they turned back to the Christian Democratic message. The most successful of these parties is in Hungary, led by Viktor Orban, who's actually a Christian convert. He's a Calvinist. His wife is a Roman Catholic. He converted to Calvinism in the 1990s. His party, the Fidesz Party, not called Christian Democratic, but it is, has proved remarkably successful. It won an election in 1996, and then again it has won three successive elections in 2010, 2014, and 2018 with huge super majorities, and it completely dominates the country. And he and his party have attempted to implement a comprehensive pro-family agenda. They are devoting right now 4% of their gross domestic product to pro-family efforts to encourage marriage and to raise fertility. Now, 4%, that's a lot. It's a lot. Now, in the United States, that would mean $800 billion of new investments in marriage and family, if you can imagine. But that's what's happening there. They're offering very generous housing grants, marriage grants, special payments for children, trying many different things, everything they can pretty much try and come up with to, again, restore the family as a centerpiece of the country. Another example is in Poland. The Law and Justice Party, with roots in the old Christian democracy in some ways. And they're doing something similar. Again, pro-family, pro-life. They're promoting small property. They're encouraging family-scale agriculture. They're encouraging family businesses. They're breaking up or at least opposing large monopolies in retail and wholesale and in farming and in industry, encouraging small-scale businesses, family-held businesses, strongly opposed to abortion and attempting to turn that country around and to, again, raise the marriage rate, raise the fertility rate, and restore a society and a culture that is Christian.
Do you see the possibility that it could, that is, Christian democracy could have a resurgence in Eastern Europe, perhaps even be exported to certain spots of Western Europe, and maybe even become it more attractive to American political thinkers?
Well, it's happening. One of the places that has in Western Europe that used to be Christian democratic and kind of went away from it and is what is coming back to it is Italy. They're a party called used to be called League of the North, now it's called the League. It had kind of an interesting and a little bit unsavory past. It was mainly an anti-immigrant party, an anti-Sicilian party when it was first started, but they've moved away from that agenda and, to some degree, but focusing now on pro-family initiatives. Doing so, they went from winning 4% of the vote, which made them almost meaningless, to 18% in the last national election. In a recent election for the European Parliament, the League Party won 36% of the vote, making it by far the largest party in Italy. The other parties in Italy are desperately trying to keep them out of power. They were briefly in a coalition government, but they've been pushed out. But there again, they've been adopting heavily, reorienting their platform toward a positive policy of pro-family support. And just last, about a year, a little over a year ago, our World Congress of Families held a session in Verona, northern Italy, which is very much a strongly supporting of the League. And we generated a huge fuss in a positive sort of way there. Again, with support of the then Deputy Prime Minister Salvini, member of the party, and the governor and the mayor of Verona, who also lead members, solid pro-family people.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, do you think it's on its way back?
I do. And I think some of what's happening right now, some of the things that seem awful, are attempts, and I think, and I'm not going to get specific, but I don't have time, are attempts to muzzle this pro-family reaction that's emerging and taking place in this country as well as in Europe. That I will predict, that judgment I think will stand the test of time.
Dr. Alan Carlson is President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, previously served as General Secretary for the World Congress of Families, publisher of Chronicles magazine, and as a history professor at Hillsdale College. He's author of numerous books, including Conjugal America and Godly Seed, senior editor of Touchstone magazine, and author of a recent column titled Christian Pro-Family Governments, Old and New Lessons from Europe. Dr. Carlson, thank you very much.
Happy to be with you.
You can read his column on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, Dr. Robert Gagnon joins us. We're going to be talking about the U.S. Supreme Court's reasoning, for lack of a better word, regarding the word sex in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Stay tuned.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.